One of the reminders of receiving emails from foreign countries is that I suppose I should be careful what I say. On the other hand, it is what it is. You know, I often say that I don't think that people think about what they think about. And today I think the facts reveal that for many, the act of thinking is an unknown process. It seems as though our politicians don't think very well. They think about things they shouldn't think about, and they don't think about the things they should think about. Which is obviously a strange thing, because it's the most incredible advantage that God has given us over the other creatures of the earth. The lion is faster, the ape stronger, the fish can swim underwater, the birds fly in the air. But man has a process of thinking. And through his thoughts, he is more than capable of being faster than the lion. And any of the slowest cars we drive is faster than the lion. We can be stronger than the ape by the use of just a simple block and tackle. We can be more than the fish by entering into a submarine. And we can fly around the world or to the moon as a result of our thoughts. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. And the problem is that most people think in their heart ungodly thoughts, and they are ungodly people. We see today that God uses our thoughts in many ways. He uses our thoughts to guide and direct us. He uses our thoughts, our innermost thoughts, to convict us of sin. He uses our thoughts. The Bible teaches us that the heavens proclaim the glory of God to those, obviously, who think about the Creator who created the night sky and all the lights reflective that are there. We had a situation recently where we had the big moon, or the giant moon. It comes every 18 years. There's a huge moon, and if you happen to be out on the water, it looks like it takes up the entire horizon. Who could look upon that, we say, and not think about the handiwork of God? Unfortunately, the whole world looks upon it and does not see the handiwork of God. Our thoughts are not in line with God's thoughts. Our thinking is not in line with God's thinking. And you think that Satan, knowing that our thoughts are so important, chooses not to use this as an avenue to change us, change our lifestyle, change the direction of our life? Of course he does. He's done it from the very beginning. Satan understands that if he can get you to think his way, you become his people. Just as if you think God's way, you become God's people. Thinking people. Thinking is a war of our thoughts, that is a spiritual battle that goes on every minute of every day. Even today, sitting here in a sanctuary, a place set apart for the contemplation of God, there will be times when Satan will try to take your mind and divert you from the Word of God. It's the way we are. Sometimes he makes us sleepy. Sometimes, you know, we get diverted because someone gets up and goes to the bathroom. It's amazing in my house when someone gets up and goes to the bathroom, nobody turns and looks. But if we do it here, everybody goes, oh, where are they going? It's amazing how Satan will use the smallest thing to distract us from the thing that's most important. Sometimes we don't think that God's promises are for us. We begin to think that, well, maybe God doesn't really care about us. And when we think that way, we're thinking Satan's way, because Satan wants to convince us that we are not going down the way that's the right way. He wants to convince us that God's way is not the right way. Even in the Garden of Eden, Satan was at it. Adam and Eve were told that if they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. And what does Satan say? Surely you will not die. And that statement makes God a liar. It says His promises aren't true. It says His word's not true. And if you begin to go that way, then you go the way of Adam and Eve, and you go to a place where you're cast out because you're not thinking like God. You're thinking like Satan. We begin to believe that God won't help us or can't help us. And when we do that, we're thinking like Satan. We're thinking defeatist thoughts. A man wrote a book one time called The Power of Positive Thinking. And their whole culture has brought up this kind of imagineering that if you think that you can do it, you can do it. And it puts all the power in the human being. But that's a false doctrine. You can't do it just because you think it. Otherwise, all of you would be filthy rich because every one of you thought about yourselves being prettier than you are, stronger than you are, younger than you are, and richer than you are. Now, how many of you will say, no, I never did that? Just raise your hand so the rest of us can ridicule you. It's not the power of your thought. It's the power of God's thought in you that changes things. And yet, we buy this kind of nonsense all the time. God wants us to think about certain things, and He's told us what He wants us to think about in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Amen. Boy, I tell you what does that say to all of our news people? Do they ever think about things that are pure, that are lovely? At least they never talk about it if they think about it. They all have a human interest story once in a while. And we go, thank you for that. You've just shown me all the terrible things that are happening around the world. Thank you for showing me something that is in the category that God has laid out. Today we're going to see what happens when a man refuses to think about what God wants. We will study what happens when a man's thoughts are ruled by Satan. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask You to take control. Cast out my thoughts as well as my words. Replace them with Your thoughts. We know that Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and You're just not like us because we're corrupted. You are holy. But Father, today let us sense that holiness. Let us know what You would speak to us. Cast my words aside, for they are not words of life and death. Your words are words of life and death. And we need to hear from You. We come just as we are, a small group of people yearning to do more and to have more of You. So, Father, I ask that You will cast Satan out, that You will build a hedge about us on every side, so that our minds can be the minds of Christ, so that our hearts will be turned and open to You, so that our thoughts will be dwelling upon You and the goodness of Your love. Show us through Your written word the revelation You would have us have today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Daniel? We'll go to the 5th chapter now. As we've gone through the first 4 chapters, we begin the 5th. And as we begin the 5th, there's a new king on the throne, Belshazzar. He was a man who threw a great feast for a 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, the Shazar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, actually his grandfather, they don't have a word for father, Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and the lords and his wives and the concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, that the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints and his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing and make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and the lords were astonished. You know, today we would probably say, what was he thinking? You know, if you read the very first verse, it says that he had made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine in the presence. They were having an orgy. They were having an orgy. They were having an orgy at the same time that he was under attack. The time of this writing is about 70 years since his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had his famous dream, and about 47 years since Nebuchadnezzar built a statue of himself for all the world to bow down to and praise. It's been about 15 years since Nebuchadnezzar recovered from his insanity and issued his edict for the entire world praising the one true God. And so, this young king, having known all this, having witnessed much of it himself, was going on and doing this, and we might ask, what was he thinking? What was he thinking? He had been born to wealth and privilege. He was a drunkard, a spoiled brat. Secular history says that he was an awful ruler, that he indulged himself with all the pleasures of the flesh. And you and I might say he was a lost soul. And we know a lot of people like that, don't we? We've all been like that in our lives. And we know a lot of people like that. Everybody who is a non-Christian before they became a Christian was like this. Filled with the thoughts of Satan. Controlled only by that. How in the world would he do these things? I mean, he would have heard the word. You know, we say to people, how can that person live like that? They go to church. Or they study the Bible. Or they're in a Bible school. Or they went to Sunday school. Or they went to vacation Bible school. How in the world could they hear what we hear and it have no effect on them? We don't understand how someone who could taste the sweet love of God's mercy and forgiveness could turn away from it. We don't get it. We don't understand. What are they thinking? We say to ourselves. Well, what was he thinking? Well, he was thinking that he had security. He was thinking that even though the Persians and the Medes were outside the walls of Babylon, he had a 60-mile perimeter. And it had walls 387 feet high and 85 feet thick. He had 1.2 million people in, to 1.2 million inside the city. The armies of those days that came against you were, I mean, if they had 15,000 people, that was a huge force. They had to guard with those people that they had the entire perimeter, which was 60 miles. They could not storm the gates. The people could wait them out. They had enough food inside Babylon to feed the people there for 20 years. They had a river running through the place because they had diverted the Euphrates River, and it flowed through, so water was no issue. He was thinking he was totally safe. That's what he was thinking. And some of us think the same way. I don't have to make a decision for God. I'm totally safe. Yesterday, I was going by my rounds to the various locations where we were doing Hearts and Hammers. I went and I found at each location something that had happened beyond the imaginings of the people who lived there. Things had happened. On one occasion, I went to the one house and they told me that 4 o'clock the previous morning that the daughter had had to fly back to Colorado instead of looking after this couple that are both bedridden and chronic conditions. And she had had to go back because her 14-year-old son and his father had been out skiing. They live in Colorado. There's still snow on the slopes. They had been out there skiing, and suddenly the boy had fallen, and he began to roll. And he rolled faster and faster and faster and faster. And as he rolled faster and faster, he rolled into the trees, and the father couldn't catch up to him. And he thought when he saw him go into the trees that surely he had died. And when he got there, the boy was still and quiet. And the father went into a panic. The kid has died. The kid has died. He picked up his cell phone. He called his wife. She was trying to go to the airport on a standby to get back there. Turned out that the boy had not died, but he had hurt himself. He had come close to death. And they had to put a pin in his arm. And yesterday, as I was sitting there, she was talking to her daughter over the phone. And they thought the boy might even get to go home that day, but he was that close to death. You do not know what's going to happen. This young man thinks he's got it made. He is safe. Adam and Eve thought they had it safe. They didn't believe that God would kill them. The wages of sin are death. They did not believe it, and we don't believe it. Think about all the things that good advice that we get, that God gives us through other people. And God does use other people to give us good advice. He gives us other advice through other people. Sometimes it's good and of God. Sometimes it's bad advice. But think about your doctors, for instance. They tell you that if you eat and exercise, then you will not have these consequences. Do we listen or do we cheat or we try to just, you know, get a little bit more out of it? I'll just eat this one cherry pie. I'll just eat this one steak with fat on it. I'll just do this. I'll just tempt fate a little bit. And then we have a stroke or a heart attack. Or we gain so much weight that our joints begin to ache. We need hip replacements and we can't exercise the way we should because we are overweight. All these things we do because we do not believe that the consequences that the doctor has surely told us will actually come on us. We're immune. When I was a kid, I thought I was immune. I thought I was Superman. No, that couldn't touch me. But there is a reason why insurance companies do not give breaks in the rates of car insurance until a young man is 25 years old. And the reason is because under that age, they're more prone to kill themselves in cars or kill other people. The wages of sin are death. This boy does not believe that. This young king thinks he's safe. He has bought in to Satan's lie. And he's thinking the way he thinks those who follow Satan think. That's who he is. That's what he's thinking. You'll surely not die. Verse 2. In verse 2, he tastes the wine and then he sends for all the gold and silver vessels from the temple of Jerusalem that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Now listen, what in the world was he thinking? Nebuchadnezzar, when he was building the statue to himself and coating it, you know, 95 feet high, he was coating the whole thing with gold, probably needed gold everywhere he could. He did not melt down the gold of the temple from Jerusalem. He didn't do it. He had it, but he didn't do it. Nobody did it. This boy's father didn't do it. Nobody in succession from Nebuchadnezzar to this young man had ever even thought about using these vessels. They were just there in the temple as trophies. What was he thinking? You can't mock God. You can't take the things that are God and try to use them in an ungodly way. We do that all the time too, don't we? Our churches do that. We have become, instead of a house of prayer, we've become places of iniquity because we sell stuff. Now, you're not buying any CDs from us. They're given to you. I'm scared to death to try to sell anything. We don't sell stuff. We don't have pastors who use their position. And there have been pastors of churches that have used their positions to gain all kinds of fleshly pleasures. We've had all kinds of people on television and radio and in pulpits who have used their position to enrich themselves and become wealthy people. They have used the things of God for their own personal advantage. And when we do that, we're no better than this boy. It's a desecration of the things of God to try to get your own person elevated because of it. And yet that's what this boy did. What are we thinking when we do things like that? Do we think that God doesn't notice? That God's turning a blind eye? That God just is never going to see it? When we desecrate His house, when we have things in the church that are horrible to see, do you think that if we show secular movies that are R-rated, do you think that's a good thing? This is before a holy God now. We're getting very serious. I know I'm meddling. But sometimes God needs to meddle with us. We're not to do those things. There are schools, right now there are schools and people trying to sell the gifts of God. They're trying to sell schools that will teach you how to speak in tongues. We do all kinds of things. In verse 5, it's obvious that God is not going to be mocked. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand. He wrote opposite the lampstand so nobody would miss it. Everybody would see it. He wrote on the lampstand of plaster in the king's palace. And the king saw that part of that hand that wrote. God's not going to be mocked. But what happened? What was the king thinking? Well, it says the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Oh my goodness, this is a tipping point. He's troubled. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been caught between in a dilemma, and between a rock and a hard place, and hey, am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe the world? Am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe Satan? Am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe this guy over here who's telling me something else? That's where he was. He was troubled because his mind was not straight. He was not either hot nor cold. He was lukewarm. At this moment, his mind was troubled. Fear fell upon the king. And he partially came to himself. Began to doubt, at least in part, Satan's lies. The king cried aloud. Cried aloud to who? He goes right back to his old ways. The first thing he does is try to get all the people of the world to give him information about what that meant on the wall. And so, it's like us. We get broke, who do we call? Call your stockbroker. Call your financial advisor. You get sick, who do you call? Call your doctor. First thing we do. You got a trouble in your life, who do you call? You call your friend for a little counseling and advice. The first person we need to call is on God. Nobody else can read the handwriting on the wall. So he falls into that same old category. You know, where we would have looked at a book written by an expert in the field, we should turn to God. But we only turn to God as a last resort, after we've done everything else. We're like him. God help us. Have mercy on us. And that's when the work of the deceiver really gets a hold of us to divert us from the one true source of wisdom, because we begin to believe what the world has to say. Let me tell you something. If a doctor tells you you have cancer, don't just get a second opinion. Get the first opinion. Get an opinion from Almighty God, because He's greater than cancer. I stand here before you as a person who has heart disease, quote unquote. Heart disease. Oh, I've had a diseased heart because it's been filled with sin. God is the healer, not my physicians. God is the great physician. I need to turn to Him first. If my finances are in the tubes, and they often are, I need to turn to Him first. He's the source of all good and perfect things. If my children get off rail, I don't need to go to Dr. Spock. I need to go to the one who has the words of life and death. If I see myself answering a call as a chaplain for the police department, the fire department, and people are looking at me like I'm the answer man, I am not the answer man. It doesn't matter what degrees, psychology or titles or certifications or any of that nonsense. I am just there to love them with the love of God. That's it. Oh, I can tell them things that I think may help them. The greatest thing that I could tell them is that the Holy Spirit of God will never leave you. He'll be right there with you through this trauma that you're going through. What was this guy thinking? In 7 through 10, the king cried aloud. He brought all these people there. And he promised them everything. He promised them that they could have a chain of gold. That's an office around their neck. They'd be third ruler in the kingdom. That's because his dad was number one. He was number two in his dad's absence. And the number three person in a ruler of the nation. All you have to do is tell me what the words mean. Now, the words were written in Aramaic. And like Hebrew, Aramaic is written without the vowel sounds. And they could not read it. They could not read it. They could not understand. It was hidden from them. What was he thinking? Looking for them and looking to them anyway. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for guidance in all the wrong places. Verse 11 through 16. His mother comes and says to him, there is a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the last days of your father, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king. Now, I don't want you to get confused about that or stumble over this. When Jesus talks to the Pharisees, he says, is your father, you say your father is Abraham. They say, yes, that's our father Abraham. Well, he is grandfather many, many times removed. They just don't have a word for grandfather. Don't stumble over that. Your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. And we'll stop right there. This young man already knew that Daniel was a guy that his grandfather had relied on. He already knew that this was the man who had told his grandfather the things that had led him to speak his great edict to the world. He knew that. And so he does. He calls Daniel, it says in 13 through 16. He says, I called you because I heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, that you have light and understanding. What he's actually saying to Daniel when he calls him is that I've tried everyone else, and they've failed, so I've finally called on you. That's what he's saying. I've finally called on you. I'm turning to you. I'm offering you the things the world values, power, position, privilege, wealth, etc. He just doesn't get it. The man of God's not for sale. The word of God's not for sale. He's not going to buy into it just to be made third ruler of the kingdom. He's not going to buy into it at age almost 90. There's no way to tempt him. He's been in kind of an obscurity the last 15 years, off the radar screen. But he's been there all the time as a resource that God could use to bring the truth. He says, Daniel says, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and made known to him its interpretation. And then he begins. And he tells him what he already knows. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of that majesty he gave him, all peoples, nations, language, trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was filled up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over whoever he chooses. Wow. You knew this, and you did this stuff anyway. Does that begin to describe us in any way? I think that you could describe the boy as stupid at that point. He just didn't get it. Belshazzar was in fact celebrating what? His own funeral. That's what he was celebrating. If he had only sought the truth, he would have heard the words of Jeremiah, the prophet, which were based on God's word to Jeremiah. He would have known that, number one, Jeremiah had predicted that a northern nation would conquer. He would know that that was the nation that was encamped around him, because it was a northern nation encamped at the very moment he was listening to this. He would have known that Jeremiah described the fortress capacity of Babylon. He would have known that the same would be taken by a snare or a trick, that these forces somehow would use a Trojan horse or some other mechanism in order to get in without his knowledge. Jeremiah had predicted that Babylon would be taken by that and that it would fall, having something to do with the drying up of water, that the fall would come in the midst of a banquet, and that would happen when Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was in power. He would have known that. He would have known that the fact that these people were outside his gates, that fear was real. He would have known to do something about it. Because at the very moment this was going on inside the banquet hall, Cyrus had diverted the Euphrates River. And with the diversion of the river, the water went through and his army was able to walk underneath the walls in the riverbed and come up on the other side inside Babylon. And they did it without anybody even noticing. And the first thing they were going to do was kill the king. In the midst of his partying, death was on its way. And it had already been predicted exactly as it happened by God hundreds of years before it happened. All he would have to do is take a little note. Just understand. You know, many of us, we have personal knowledge that the barbarians are at our gates. You know, I know that in a way that most of you probably don't experience, but, you know I'm supposed to eat right and exercise and do these things. I know it. I don't always do it. God calls me to be a doer of the Word. If I know the Word, I am to do the Word all the time. I'm not to slack off. My wife and I are getting ready for our vacation. She says to me last night, she said, I'm going in the wrong direction weight-wise here. And I said, well, we're going on vacation. She said, that's what I'm worried about. Because a vacation also means self-indulgence and foodstuffs you're not used to eating. But God doesn't give you a vacation from ministry. He calls you to a lifestyle that is aligned with His every minute of every day. We don't get to do that. If you want to live life, we have and ignore the things that God puts in our ways, and we set ourselves up for failure. Verse 23 through 29. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of His house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were seen from Him, and this writing was written, and this was the inscription that was written. Midi, midi, tickle, you suck. And I can't even pronounce it last week. But it means that God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You've weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You know, we all go through this, don't we? Don't we all go through a weighing time? You know, I hate the scales in my bathroom. I mean, I hate them. Because when I stand on them, I realize I haven't controlled my diet or exercise enough. Because I'm looking right down and seeing the verdict in big numbers on those scales. This young king was weighed and found wanting. He was a lightweight. He didn't have the weight that was necessary on his side of the ledger to overcome the evil that he had become. We think that there's no one that will tell us. You see, here's Daniel. He doesn't sugarcoat it, does he? He tells it like it is. There is no effort to make it politically correct or to say it in a way that doesn't hurt anyone's feelings. He speaks words that have impact. Those are words of God. And at the same moment that Daniel spoke these words of power, the Medes and the Persians were walking into the city of Babylon. That's exactly what happened. You know, it is a case for all of us that we too can be driven by pride, just as Nebuchadnezzar was driven by pride. And when it happens to somebody else, we look at them and say, wow, man, what were they thinking? But when we do it, we never ask ourselves that question, do we? Here's the point. The point is that the very night that this was spoken to this young king, he was slain. He was killed. He was killed without an opportunity for a second chance. He had used up all of his chances. He had turned his back on the thinking of God and received the thinking of Satan. How many of us have done that? I mean, I praise God that He rescued me from a way of thinking that was leading me down the broad road that leads to destruction. I thank God for that. Because it was by Him grabbing a hold of me and shaking me and saying, what are you thinking? That brought me back to the decision I made when I was 7 years old to follow Him. He never let me go. Our young people today, once they get past 14 years old, they leave the church. College kids who actually stay in church, stay involved in church, are such a small percentage, I won't even tell you how small it is, but it's less than 10%. We get to thinking the way the world wants us to think, and that is in opposition to what God wants us to think. We embrace the things of the world. We do the things the world wants us to do, instead of doing the things that God calls us to do. We ignore God, and we receive the world. We make a God of that instead of worshiping the one true God. We look at the heavens and we do not proclaim their glory. We look at them and try to figure out how it was all made by random chance. We look at our history and our forefathers and we say, well, they came over here and enslaved Indians. We don't think about the fact that they made a covenant on the Mayflower that said that God was going to be honored in this place. They don't look back and see that our forefathers were godly men. That's all history that's been rewritten. We go with the flow. We go with the moment. I was sitting there realizing the other day we were watching something on television that I don't know the names of any of these new performers, whether they're singers or actors. I don't know who any of them are. There's a whole generation of people I don't know who they are. But I can tell from what they do what they are. We need to find God. We need to think like Him. Too often we have a fleece poured out before us. And we spit on it. In the Old Testament, when a fleece was laid before you, it was a great thing that God was doing out of His mercy and grace. He was giving you a fleece. It was something of value. It was something to be treasured. And He parts a fleece down before the whole world, and it is the flesh of His only begotten Son, and it's laid there. And whosoever will may come and pick it up and clothe themselves with the righteousness of Christ. And we don't do it. We pass over it. We wipe our feet on it. We step around it. We spit on it as we pass by. That's who we are. He sets a fleece before us in His Word, and it says, whatsoever you ask in My name will be done for you. And who do we ask first? We ask our principal, or we ask our teacher, or we ask our financial advisor, or we ask our physician. You got to honor God first. He lays a fleece before us. And Elton and I talk about the people that God has laid one fleece after another in front of their feet, and they never pick them up. And it breaks our heart because a young person has a fleece at their feet and refuses to know what it is because they don't even think about it. They don't even think about the opportunity that they have, the gift that God has given them of youth and energy and life and intelligence. And instead, they jump into the world and they jump into this situation where all their friends are doing it, so it must be okay to do it. That's almost the barometer to teach you what not to do. If your friends are doing it, you better question it. Because your friends are going with the flow, they're not going against the flow. And God calls us to go against the flow. The wages of sin are death. Unlike the devil, I'm going to tell you the truth. You will die. Jesus says, it is appointed. I mean, there's no way to get out of this appointment. Everyone will die. And then there will be the judgment. There is no way to get around that. That's what He said. That's the truth. So the question is, what do we do with the time that we have? Do we serve God or do we serve Satan? Do we think the thoughts of God that are pure? Do we think about our enemies as being people that are God wants desperately to touch, and He wants to touch them with our hands? Do we think about our children as something so precious that we want to use everything that's in us to enrich that life in a godly way? Do we look at our work and say, I need to use my work of my hands to glorify God because I'm to do that in everything that I do? Or do we think, it's all about me. I'm okay. Doesn't matter. I've been told these things. I'm going to eat that cherry pie. I'm not going to exercise at all. I don't see the advantage of getting tired. I'm not going to exercise. I'm not going to read the Word of God. Instead, I'm going to watch the news. I know all of us are guilty of that to some degree or another. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let your hearts be centered on Christ. this message of this boy is not here just to give us an historical account of the fall of Babylon. It is given us so that we can understand not to fall into the traps he fell into. Not to have pride, not to be puffed up with ourselves, not to be people who ignore God because we're listening to the latest music or we're listening to the latest movie or we're so involved with these extracurricular things. The curricula of God is this, to do the things that Jesus commanded. My son, youngest son, yesterday, I was talking to him and he was talking about summer school and he's going to go to summer school. He's pushing right on through, try to get, you know, out of this university thing as quickly as he can. And he said, yes. And he said, if I can do this this summer, then all the other courses I'll take will go just to my major or just to my minor. I said, what are you minoring in? Well, I'm minoring in the thing that I can teach, mass communications. But my major is over here. I said, you know, I thought to myself, make sure that you major on the major things and minor on the minor things. We don't do that. We tend to major our lives on the minor things and forget the weightier things of God. We cannot allow Satan to control our thoughts. He will turn us away from Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us thinking beings, that you have given us the power to think, that our thoughts have consequences, Father, I know. Let us this day dwell upon the things of God. Let us think about his mercy and his grace and his love. Let us not have thoughts that are ungodly. Let us not follow ungodly thinking and lead ungodly lives. But let us be brought back into the purity of thought that is that direct communication with you. Father, we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. You have laid many fleece at our feet. And sometimes we have dishonored them. Sometimes we've looked away from them. We've not gathered them up and treasured them. Father, give us the mind of Christ so that we can see what you're doing when you lay a fleece before us. That we can understand with an understanding heart what you want from each of us. And what you want for each of us. Let us use our minds to create and to love and to be the benefit to others that you would have us be. Let us turn our minds away from all the pollution of this world, all the hatefulness, all the prejudice, all the anger, all the things that would distract us from seeing the world as Jesus sees it, hearing its cries as Jesus does, and reaching out with the hands of Christ to touch a hurting world. Let us be more like him. Let us think the thoughts he thinks. Let us speak the words he speaks. Let us do the things he does, so that the world may know and give you glory that you are real, that you are here, and that you love with mercy and grace that is beyond our understanding. Father, there may be someone here who needs to walk down the aisle today because maybe they have received a fleece, but not with a thankful heart. Perhaps they've walked on by the fleeces that have been laid before them and haven't gathered them up, and they're repentant for that because they know that they were gifts of a wonderful, loving God. There may be someone who's never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He laid himself down as a fleece for the whole world, but we've never, ever truly accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Our thoughts convict us even now that we need a Savior, but we've never walked an aisle and said, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. There may be someone else who's been backslidden who needs to repent and say, I want a fresh start. I want a new beginning. I don't want to continue walking the way that Satan illuminates. I want what God has. There may be someone else who wants to pray for someone there. I don't know. Father, you're putting things on people's hearts. You know their hearts. I simply ask that you would cast your nets and draw to you the responses that you alone know about this morning. I pray, Father, that you will have your way with us this day. But we give the invitation in the name of our beloved Savior Jesus. Amen.